Good morning. It is good to be back here in the house of the Lord, back home here at Goshen as we begin this Christmas season. I guess technically it started last Sunday, but we're thankful to be here. Certainly missed being with all of you last week, but I understand Brother JD had a wonderful time of fellowship with all of you and was thankful to be here, and I know the Lord truly blessed him. I hope that each and every one of you were blessed to be here. We're going to continue on our sermon series, and I thought how wonderful it was that the Lord kind of lined this up to, as we step into this Christmas season, that we're going to step and cover across the four Gospels of Jesus Christ. And I thought how special and wonderful that that was. Now, I must give you some backstory and some information before we look at the book of Matthew in detail, because I want all of our hearts and minds to understand and understand the precedent and the layout of the Gospels. I told you guys when we ended with the book of Malachi, you have that blank piece of paper, right? Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, I told you to write 400 years on that blank piece of paper, because that's roughly the amount of time that it was from the last words that God spoke to the prophet Malachi until the first angels appeared unto the father of John the Baptist. So there's this 400 years of silence that takes place, and the Jewish people as a nation continue to just kind of go along, and they're supposed to have hearts that are yearning and waiting and looking for the coming of this Messiah. Each generation was supposed to be anxiously anticipating with hearts of joy the coming of this Messiah. But, you know, it's kind of one of those things when you have to wait and you wait and you wait, your enthusiasm kind of wanes a little bit, right? It kind of goes down. That, in essence, is what had happened to the hearts and the minds of the Jewish people. And it had waned so greatly that by the time Jesus did come and appear as the Messiah for them and to them, they weren't even mindful and honestly didn't even really care that he was there, a great number of them. And that is the sad truth of the condition spiritually of the nation of Israel at the time when Jesus came into the world. But for us, we learn a beautiful and wonderful story. And you must know and understand, and I'm sure most of you guys, especially you adults, but you kiddos and some others that may not know this, we look at the Gospels, right? And we call them the four Gospels. We'll call them the Gospel of Matthew, and the Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of John. But in actuality, they're the Gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Recorded according to Matthew, according to Mark, according to Luke, and according to John. It's the same story. So what they're doing, all four of these guys, is they're telling the story of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And I've always explained the Gospels in this particular fashion. I'm going to use, thank you, Sister Gail, for setting this up, right? So what we're doing here is we're looking at Jesus, okay? And let's say this is Matthew right here. So he's sitting over here on this side, and from his perspective, he's looking at the entire life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And then you have Mark, let's put him right here, and he's looking directly on, and he records and gives his account of the life of Jesus Christ. And then Luke's over here, right? And let's say that John's back here in the back. Now, they're all looking and watching the same story, but they record it from four different points of view, looking at the same story. And that's why everything's not completely consistent. And there's a lot that have used the recording of the four Gospels and said that these guys and the writers are contradicting one another. But in essence, they're all telling the same story from four different perspectives and from four different mindsets. And that's how we need to know and understand the Gospel of Jesus Christ, recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the same story from four different perspectives. And it's so beautiful, and from each and every one of them, we gain and we learn an even more in-depth look at the love and grace of Jesus Christ for us. And the wonderful thing for us is that we don't just have one account of the gospel. But we are so blessed that we get to put all four of them together. We get to see the big picture of the complete and detailed story. You know, it's like the difference between reading the cliff notes of a novel or reading the novel itself. The beauty of these four coming together and being tied together gives us a more in-depth understanding of God's amazing love and grace for us and the true mission and ministry of Jesus Christ. And the Gospels collectively, that is their main focus and their main mission, is that they cover primarily the ministry of Jesus Christ. Those 3.5 years that He walked on the earth, He taught, He spoke in parables, He healed the sick, He raised the dead. All of those things, that is the primary focus of all four of these books. And each one contains some stories that are unique only to them, right? And then others leave those tales out and they record other ones. So putting them all together is how we must see and understand them. And I'll also tell you to be mindful not to try to put them in order together, right? Because they're not chronologically in order. And a lot of these writers, even inside their own gospel, they're not telling things in sequence of time as they happen, but they're recording stories. They want you to see the fundamental spiritual lessons that Jesus taught. They didn't take a lot of mindset as far as putting things in chronological or time order. The only one that was really, really specific about that was Luke. And we know why he was so specific is because he was a physician or a doctor, right? So he liked to put things in order a lot more than the other three guys did. But what a beautiful gift we have to know and see such a detailed explanation and account and witness of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from His birth all the way to His resurrection and ascension into heaven. And what a beautiful, beautiful gift that God has given us. Now we step and look into the Gospel of Matthew this morning, okay? And to me, I really had to kind of wrestle around, you know, and I guess preachers, if we made a list, we could say honestly, subconsciously, which one we like best by which one we preach from more often, right? That would show which one is our favorite, I guess. I must admit, in my ministry, probably the only gospel that I've preached from more than Matthew is maybe John, but it's a close race, right? There is a ton of good stuff in the book of Matthew, in the gospel according to Matthew. And it's so many things that you might not even know or realize or remember until you reflect on it. And I was reflecting early as I was taking notes, and I'm like, man, there's a lot here. There's a lot that's, and much of it is unique in Matthew's gospel, because many of the things that are covered in the other gospels, Matthew is the one that gives you the most detailed explanation of them. I'll give you an example, like the Sermon on the Mount, right? How many sermons have you heard preached from the Sermon on the Mount? You know where you always go for that account? To the Gospel of Matthew. 3 solid chapters are nothing but the words in red, the words of Jesus Christ as He preaches the Sermon on the Mount. It begins with those famous Beatitudes. You've heard that before, right? Where are they recorded? In the Gospel of Matthew. How about the Lord's Prayer that we teach to our children, right? Our Father who art in heaven. Where is that? In the book of Matthew, in that Sermon on the Mount. That golden rule that we teach to our children. Where is that recorded? In the book of Matthew. How about that famous saying that you've heard so many times? I think we sing them. Call to worship. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I think we sing a call to worship. Guess where that is? The book of Matthew. How about, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The book of Matthew, right? Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The book of Matthew. How many healings and parables are recorded exclusively in the book of Matthew? There's several. One of the parables that is unique and only recorded in the book of Matthew is the parable of talents, which is one of the most famous. You've probably heard and heard it preached on and taught many times. That is recorded only in the book of Matthew. How about those prophetic chapters, chapter 24 and chapter 25, that are famous for the prophecy of Jesus Christ concerning His return and concerning the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Those are famous chapters that record the coming of the Messiah in 24 and 25, and they're unique to the Gospel of Matthew. And then, of course, the one that we probably know exclusively and know best, at least his detailed giving of this command, is one that we know as the Great Commission, right? The Great Commission is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. So you have all of these different famous and well-known experiences and stories and lessons that you have learned, and they're all contained within just these few chapters of this beautiful and wonderful book. All the way from the wise men. You know, the wise men's story is only recorded in the book of Matthew. What a beautiful gift that is. And there's so many lessons that we learn. And I love the way that Matthew wrote. I love the way that God inspired him to write. I think that this is a very easy book to read. And I encourage you to read it. I encourage you to study it, because there's so much richness here. There's so many gifts of God that is contained within this book. And I wrestled, quite honestly, for quite a while the last couple of days, where I wanted to preach a sermon from. Because, I got a few from this book. Okay? And I was debating between chapter 1 and chapter 5 and chapter 7, chapter 11, chapter 16 and 18 and 25 and 28. And I couldn't come up with exactly which one I needed to preach, so I think I'll just preach them all this morning and then we'll eat dinner tonight. How's that sound? Y'all don't like that idea? The kids are in a panic. They're like, what? So, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to preach 8 sermons at one time. But there's so much good here, so much richness. And since I couldn't preach 8 sermons at one Sunday and still have a job next week, I figured I better just settle on one. So I want us to look, and as I told you, I could spend a month in the book of Matthew or longer. But I wanted to just give you one message, and this may be more of a devotional this morning than it is really a sermon. But I want to give you a passage and a story from the Gospel of Matthew. And I'm going to try to do this with all 4 of the Gospels, because that's the best that I can give to you, is just give you an example and give you a message that God has used to touch and motivate my life. Okay? And I hope that it will be a blessing to you. And I hope that it is something that you can carry with you and that you can use in your life, and that will feed you and encourage you as you go forward. So this morning, let's just take a look at a story that has touched me so greatly, that is common to all of us to know. Let's talk about when Jesus fed the multitudes. Look with me at Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And Matthew, several of the Gospels record these stories, but I love the wording of Matthew's description as he records and looks at the feeding of the multitude. The first one, you know, Jesus did this twice, right? I love Matthew's gospel because he puts them back to back. Jesus feeds the first multitude of 5,000 in chapter 14, and he feeds the multitude of 4,000 in chapter 15. So they're real easy to find, right back to back. But several years ago, I was praying and working on something, and this story came to my mind and to my heart. And it touched me so greatly in that time for the reason that I hope to share with you this morning. And I hope that you can have a blessing from this as well. So let's begin in Matthew chapter 14. Look there with me. Let's begin at verse 13. This is right after Jesus had heard of Herod killing John the Baptist, right? Of beheading him. And that's where we're going to pick up in the story. And it says, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence, by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give them to eat." And they said unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. What a beautiful story, right? One that we've heard from our childhood. But this story, this experience really touched me some years ago as I was reflecting and thinking about the true spiritual lesson that God teaches us in this. And it truly comes to us from the heart and the mindset and the faith of the disciples in this story. Now, what a wonderful gift it is to know that we still have this Savior. Did you see that in verse 14? And Jesus looked upon that multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. Isn't it a beautiful gift to know that He is sitting in heaven's glory today, looking down on you and me with compassion and with love? What a special and wonderful and comforting thought that that is, to know that still our Savior looks upon us with compassion and love. And then we go and we start to get really into the meat of it. And maybe you're like me, because I've had times and experiences in my life when I was like these old boys in verse 15. Those disciples, they see this great multitude of folks, and they're all coming to follow Jesus. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Isn't that what we want? Don't we want a whole multitude of folks to come and follow Jesus? That would be a great thing. But see, these disciples, they start worrying about themselves, don't they? And they start telling Jesus that, look, these folks need to take care of their own business. They need to get back to town so that they can get their own food. You know, send them away so that they can go and take care of themselves, because I don't want to have to take care of them. I don't want to share my bread. I don't want to share my fish. We already got to split these 5 loaves and 2 fishes 12 ways, and that's not going to be very much to eat, much less if we try to split it between everybody, right? Let them go fend for themselves. How many Christians today have that mindset towards their brothers and sisters in Christ, that they need to go away and go fend for themselves, that each should be left to their own and should take care of their own business and find their own way and provide their own way? See, that's the mindset in the heart. And what you see truly in this 15th verse is not really compassion or love from the disciples, from the apostles. Instead, you see selfishness, right? And what a mindful thing that is to so many of us. Do we have a selfish heart towards our brothers and sisters? Do we want to hoard the blessings that God has given us and not share them with others? Do we want to keep them all to ourselves and protect them so that we can consume them just for ourselves? That was the mind and the heart that these men had. And I love, and these words have spoken to me. And I'm getting to the point in my life and my ministry, I guess, to where I get more out of almost pieces of verses than I do out of whole passages. It's just these little sayings, these little catchphrases, and I love them so much. Look at what Jesus tells them in that 16th verse. He tells them 2 different things. So you can split this into 2 different statements.
He says, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. What a command that is to each and every one of us today. You know, God's people don't need to depart. They don't need to go and find their own way and fend for themselves and take care of themselves. When they come with faithful hearts into the house of the Lord, or when they come with yearning hearts to the Lord, they don't have to go away to fend for themselves and to care for themselves. They have come to the right place. And it is our job as their brothers and sisters in Christ. It is our calling as God's children and as disciples of Jesus Christ to give ye them to eat. Do you see that? Give ye them to eat. Jesus commands them. He tells them, feed them. Feed them. Imagine the look that they gave Jesus when he said that. Are you crazy? There's 5,000 besides women and children. This had to very conservatively be a multitude of over 15,000 people. Okay? Very conservative estimate. Imagine 15,000, 20,000 people, and you got what? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus says, yeah, feed them. You got it. And they had to look at him like he was crazy. But see, there's something in that statement. You know what's there? Everything that they needed to do the job, God had already provided. It was there. And the disciples, if they had had the faith that they should have had, could have taken what God had blessed them with and could have dispersed it and fed the multitude through the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. But because they didn't believe, because they didn't have faith, they were unable to do through Christ what He had called them to do. How about you and I? Do we take the blessings of God and see them as not enough? Lord, I really want to do this work. Lord, I really want to feed this multitude. Lord, I really want to reach out and help this person in their life, or invite that person to church, or help comfort and strengthen this individual or that individual. But Lord, I just don't have enough. I just don't have enough. Take what I have given you and trust and have faith that I will provide and supply and multiply what you have. And how many of us as Christians don't have faith that God can take what we have, what He has given us, and multiply it to care and sustain and encourage and supply others? But the beautiful lesson that we see in this is what Jesus tells them, and this is another one of those expressions. Bring them hither to me. Bring me those loaves. Bring me those fishes. Isn't that a calling to each one of us as God's children? You know, in our own hands, the blessings of God are powerless. In and of our own selves, we can't multiply things, right? All we can do is divide them up and consume them. There's no power in our own hands and in our own natural abilities. But you know what happens when we take what God has blessed us with and by faith bring it and put it into the hands of our Savior? That's when things are multiplied, right? When He takes what He has given us and we by faith return those things to Him and He blesses them, that's when those actions, those works, those gifts of love and grace and charity can be multiplied and compounded enough to feed and touch the lives of a multitude. And that is exactly what happened in this circumstance, when they brought their blessings to God, when they entrusted them in the hands of the Savior, is when they were multiplied enough to feed a multitude. And I think that it's a lesson that Jesus taught them in what, that 20th verse? When He took what the disciples had brought, He took those 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and He blessed it, and He broke it, and He divided it up. And then look at the tail end of that 19th verse. It says that He gave it to the disciples to disperse, right? He gave it back to them. I think that's how God works in the church today as well. When we take and we give of ourselves the blessings of God's grace on our life and entrust them in His hands, He will multiply them and put them back in our hands to disperse and help others. But we have to do with it what He intends us to. We have to go and feed and encourage and help the multitudes. We have to give charity and love to others. We have to be the church of Jesus Christ and the disciples of Jesus Christ that we are called to be. To go and feed them. To tell others they need not depart. We have plenty. We have a God that can multiply even the smallest handful and that can feed a multitude. And so He put it back in their hands because He wanted them to learn the lesson of trusting in His power and His grace. And then I think it's just a poke at them and a very, very good lesson. He made them go and pick up the leftovers. And all of those leftovers, there were 12 baskets left. Everybody got filled. And I don't think this was just like everybody had a couple little nibbles. I think they felt like they had just ate Thanksgiving lunch, okay? They were full. They were stuffed. They were ready for a nap, kind of filled up. And there were 12 baskets left over. That's the power of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think one of the true and most beautiful messages of the gospel of Jesus Christ is for us as His disciples and as His children to trust by faith in Him to take the blessings God has given us and to give them back to Him to multiply and feed and encourage and share love to multitudes around us. And that's my prayer for each of us to see this morning.